Won't you be seated? Let's pray together. Jesus, we are told that there is one name given by which we might be saved, and that is the name of Jesus, and that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so we're gathered in this place to again call out to your name, Jesus, that you would come and meet with us, and that you would save us, because we need saving from our sin repeatedly. We make all sorts of promises and have good intentions to do well, but we fail and we mess up. And sometimes that's by accident. Sometimes there's a deep intentionality about it. And so, Jesus, would you come and save us again? You are good, and your love endures forever. You're a God who is merciful and slow to anger, abounding in love. And so would you meet with us this morning, Lord? Would you show us again the depth of your love for us? Would you challenge our thinking about ourselves and about ourselves in relation to you? And so would you teach us out of the scriptures, Lord? And as I get to preach and as I have this great privilege today, I pray that my words will be a faithful testimony of that of the scriptures, and that it ultimately would not be me, Jesus, but it would be you teaching us and transforming us into Christ likeness. And so, Spirit, we ask that you'd come now and open our eyes and our hearts to see and understand these things. And in a few minutes when we leave this building, I pray that we would be transformed by you, and that we would not just think about these things, but we would live differently because of what we have heard today. And so would you come, Spirit, and would you lead us in all these things? And we ask this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory and honor. And God's people agreed and said, Amen. Good to see you all at worship. You can open your Bible so long to Exodus chapter 18. If you have any first-time visitors with us this morning, we just want to extend a special welcome to you. So if you are a first-time, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and hold it there for a moment, and we can just say hello to you and greet you. Welcome. Nice to have you with us. One of our ushers will give you a visitor's card. Brittany's going to be reading from Exodus 18 for us. Let me just set the scene a little bit. We really want to be a church that's about discipleship. We think that making disciples is the greatest calling to which we have been called. We also understand that there's a deep challenge in doing that. And so for the next few weeks, Grant and I are going to unpack some Old Testament and then into the New Testament passages. We're going to look particularly at relationships between individuals where we see discipling happen. So it's hopefully going to be quite practical, that it will kind of equip and encourage you on what it looks like to go and make disciples of the nations. And so today we're listening to the story of Moses and his father-in-law Jethro. We're going to read the whole of Exodus 18. Brittany's going to read for us. Go ahead, Brittany. Read God's word.
Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, The God of my father was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all these people will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country.
Thank you so much. So churches get up to a lot of things. We do a lot of different things around the church. We build buildings, we hold services. But of all of the things that the church does, the greatest endeavor to which the Christian can put their energy and resources and skills is to go and make disciples of the nations. So at the end of his life, shortly before his death and then burial and resurrection, Jesus says to his disciples that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and so on, go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey everything I have commanded. And then this final really encouraging reminder, just remember and tell them that I'm with you always until the very end of the age. Whatever we get up to as a church, whatever we do as corporately, as an organization, whatever we do as individuals, we will only be successful if we are successful at making disciples of the nations. And I long to see a rising up out of this church and in this valley and then ultimately to the ends of the earth. I long to see a disciple-making movement rise up. And it's what happened in the very beginning. When Jesus ascended to heaven, about 120 Christians were gathered in Jerusalem. That was about the size of the church, so about half of the number of people that are gathered here this morning. That was the size of the church. And within a few months and years, we find the church having spread all around the region of the Mediterranean, into North Africa. Within a couple of decades after that, thousands and thousands and thousands of people would call themselves followers of Christ. And what grew out of that was this disciple-making movement. These people really believe that this job was theirs, to go and make disciples of the nations. If you look around the world at the moment, wherever the church is growing explosively, a lot of that is in Africa and also in China. It's not because they've got great big buildings. It's not because you've got outstanding preachers up front or amazing bands. It's when simple, ordinary Christians take seriously the call to go and make disciples of the nations that this movement begins to happen. And so we find in all these places little gatherings of Christians, 10, 15 perhaps at one place, that's a church. And in that church, they debate and talk what it is to follow Jesus, and they nurture each other and disciple each other up. And it doesn't just stop there, but this next generation are then taught to be makers of disciples of the next. And so generations and generations of Christians are being raised up around the world. And I would long to see us as a church be part of that, to be part of a movement that starts here and that goes to the ends of the earth. I hope I get, to the end of my ministry, which I hope is a long way away, old and tired and totally worn out from doing ministry. And I hope around the city there are dozens of churches and hundreds of people, thousands of people perhaps, who follow Jesus more closely because of the work that started here in this place. That's my hope and my dream. And I think it's Jesus' dream for every church to be a place where disciples are made. We're not called to make converts, but to make followers. And it's a calling that is on every one of us. So over the last season as a congregation, I think we've been growing at this. We're becoming better and better at making disciples of the nations. But I think there's a lot of room to grow in this. Now, we're always really careful about how we measure success at these things. But one of the reasons I know that there's room to grow in making disciples of the nations is, when last did you see the baptismal bath out front? And the last time I can recall was Easter. And then before that, I can't remember. Now, I fully appreciate that in different places, the gospel moves differently. Some cultures just have an easier resonance with the gospel, and more people come to faith more quickly. I do think this is a tough valley. I think the fact that we're wealthy makes it hard for people to commit to Christ. When Jesus says, give up all you have and come and follow me, and we like having more and more stuff, those things work at odds. So I get that it's a difficult place. Well, my hope would be that if we're serious about making disciples of the nations, and if we're seriously putting ourselves towards that endeavor, that we would be seeing more and more people commit themselves to Christ, being nurtured up to maturity, and then going out and themselves making disciples of the nations. And so over these next few weeks, we're going to look at some Old Testament and New Testament relationships and hopefully glean some practical ideas on what it looks like to actually begin this process of making disciples of other people. But perhaps right at the beginning, I need to make the point that whilst we as a congregation need to grow at this, it'll only happen when we as individuals take this calling really seriously. And I think there are a whole bunch of reasons why we're fearful of making disciples. I think at some point we have to actually open our mouth and talk about Jesus. And I know that that is always a kind of intimidating thing to do. I mean, I socialize a lot, and sometimes I'll be in a gathering with a bunch of us all from the church. And even there, we like struggle to talk about Jesus, you know. We'll talk about the church and what the church is doing, but to actually talk about what Jesus is doing in my life, well, that's a pretty big speed hump for a lot of us to walk over. But the reality is that there is nothing that disqualifies the ordinary follower of Jesus in this job of making disciples of the nations. There is no caveat in the scripture. If there is, I'd be more than happy to have it and receive it and change my ideas, but I can't see any way that any one of us can escape this job. And so it's not that you need a particular skill set. It's not that you need to be an extrovert. It's not that you need to be able to be really good at public speaking. Jesus seems to take all kinds of different people from different walks of life, those that love talking, people like Peter, to those who are much more quiet and reserved, people that have made a success of life, people that have made a mess of life. He takes all these kinds of people and all of their different skill sets and different abilities and calls them to come and follow him, and then says, go and become fishers of men. That's our job. This is the great calling of Jesus' church, is to make disciples of the nations. And it's a great calling that every single follower of Jesus is called to do. And yet so many of us would say, oh man, when I know the Bible better, then I will. And I've got to get my life sorted out, and then I will. And the problem with when and if and then is that we actually never get around to doing it. And Jesus doesn't seem to think that any of those things disqualify people. In fact, in a bunch of places in the scriptures, you'll find that people who have just come to faith are immediately sent out and are making disciples themselves. The blind leading the blind to some extent. But we're not leading people because we have all the answers. We're leading people because we know who the answer is, and his name is Jesus, and we're pointing them towards him. They become his disciples, not ours. I hope you take seriously this call over the next few weeks. I hope you feel the weight of responsibility, and not just the weight of responsibility, but the weight of the privilege it is to watch people's lives get transformed because of the input that you've had into their lives. There is simply no greater privilege than to spend time investing into a person in the Lord, helping them to understand what it is to follow Jesus, and then being able to look back a few months later and say, man, that person is living differently because of something God did through me in their lives. There is simply no greater privilege than that. Of all the things that Grant and I put our time to during the week, this is the one thing that gets us the most excited, is to simply look back and see how people's lives have been changed. And sometimes it happens so slowly that we don't see it. We almost have to sometimes look back after a season and then be reminded that God is faithful. So let's turn to Moses and Jethro and see what they have to teach us, what kind of practical gleanings we can get about these things. So I guess Moses feels like a little bit like many of you, overwhelmed and overworked. He's holding down a whole bunch of jobs all at the same time. He's in the judiciary business. He's a Supreme Court judge, but also a common magistrate. He's doing everything himself. And so he's trying all sorts of cases from morning and probably late into the night, Middle Eastern culture. They love late evenings, probably because it's so hot during the day. So like nighttime life goes on late. And so Moses is listening to all these cases. He is so busy that his wife has decided it's probably better to go back home and stay with dad because we just have no time in Moses' life. And so Moses is trying all these cases and it gets more and more busy. It probably doesn't start that way. I mean, these things never do. Busyness never just happens. It kind of creeps up on us. And so it probably started the first week with 20 cases. And he kind of got through those. And the people realized that actually Moses had something to offer, kind of had some wisdom. Week two, it was like 40 cases. And then it was 140 cases. And eventually he's dealing with things from big issues like murder and rape and those kinds of things through to the mundanities of neighbors who are arguing about on whose side of the fence the tree is growing. And if I cut the branches off, do I throw it on your side? Or do I have to get rid of them? You know, the kind of petty stuff that happens in our neighborhoods. Maybe my neighborhood's the only one, but you want to see our WhatsApp group? Terrible, just pettiness. And Moses is dealing with all of this. And so he's trying to hold on all of these things from the massive to the small. And he is fraying around the edges and is absolutely overwhelmed. And then into the midst of all of this steps his father-in-law. Probably because we're more likely to listen to a father-in-law than a mother-in-law. But that's how it works. And so Jethro comes along and offers him some simple advice. And as I read the story, and I think you can go back and read it yourself, it would seem to me that Moses is reflective of a lot of us. Because I think a lot of the time we get so overwhelmed and overworked and overly busy by our own doing. It seems to me rare when it's the pressure from the outside onto us, but often we do it ourselves. We fail to say no because we don't want to offend people or hurt people, and we like to be liked, and so we take on more and more responsibility. We have an overdeveloped sense of responsibility, and so instead of letting something just lie and kind of not work well, no one else is going to do it. I may as well do it because I can't watch this thing go to pot, and so I'll take on that responsibility. Nobody else wants to stick their hand up, so I'll do it. And I think one of the things that happens to all of us at some point has happened to Moses here, where somebody said this to me years ago, a business leader, a sure sign of laziness is busyness. And I was like, that makes no sense to me at all. And he says, no, busy leaders are lazy leaders because it's easier to do the job yourself. That's the lazy option than to invest into somebody else to get them to do it for you. And if you're a good leader, you're equipping, training, and delegating people, and you should have less and less work on your hands. In fact, the art of becoming a good leader is making it so that you are no longer needed. And I was like, that's pretty intense stuff. And so Moses, I think like most of us, he just takes on the responsibility. And sure, I could hand this on to somebody else, but I know they're not going to do it that well. I know I can probably do a better job. And it's just too much like hard work to train them up. You know, it's like the kids, you know. You try and show your kid how to wash a car, because, I mean, that's why we had kids, you know, to wash our cars. My kids don't believe this. I keep telling them. It's the only reason I had a child, because I don't want to do these things myself. But sometimes you watch them doing such a bad job of it, you're like, oh, it's just easier to do it myself. Just much quicker, it'll get done properly. And I know every parent in this room is going, oh, Lord Jesus, I so understand what he's talking about. But actually, the art is, if you teach the kid well, and you'll never have to wash a car again in your life. And that's why we have children. And so, really, what Moses needs to do is to get some other people, because he can't do everything. And here is a simple reality that you will also find when you begin to hand things over to other people, that they're actually much better at it than you are. And there's something beautiful to watch somebody do something and you kind of hand over some of the stuff you've learned, and then you watch them take it and run with it, and they actually pull it off better than you did. There is something so great about that. And Moses doesn't quite get this. Work will always expand the hours you give to it. And the more and more research is showing us that the more hours you add to your day, there is no addition in productivity. So whether you work a 7-hour day or a 14-hour day, your productivity is almost exactly the same. The problem with the 14-hour day is you cannot sustain that in the long haul. It's like digging a hole. You can dig a hole. The hole is never, ever finished. There is always more hole to be dug. And so it is with work. And so Jethro sees this. He's watching Moses get ragged around the edges and begins to speak into Moses' life, offers very simple, timely, wise counsel with deep spiritual discernment. And so sometimes when we talk about making disciples, my concern is that we're fearful of doing it because we over-spiritualize disciple making. Now, part of it, sure, is teaching people to read the scriptures, to pray, to discern the voice of God. There's a basic rhythm of those spiritual disciplines that we need to instill into people. But the danger is that we separate life into holy things and unholy things. So like life group on a Wednesday night, Sunday morning, those are holy things, 3 hours. And then there's the rest of the stuff that's unholy. There's sacred things and secular things. And the Bible never allows us to make that kind of distinction. So what we tend to want to do is we go, well, like disciple making is all the sacred stuff. So it's all this the kind of holy special stuff. And I kind of haven't got a lot of that worked out myself. So I'm a little bit fearful of kind of helping somebody figure this out. And then there's the rest of life, but I don't do anything there. And yet what it seems to me as I read the scriptures is that God wants to be Lord over all of our lives, not just the Sunday and Wednesday night kind of stuff. So it's not just that Jesus wants to be Lord over my spirituality, but he wants to be Lord over my mind and my spare time and my relationships and my job. And so part of disciple making is not just discipling that portion of life, but helping these people around you, the people over which you have influence and who are part of your broader network, is helping people bring all of life under Jesus' authority. And so Jesus tells us through Paul later on in the Bible, out of 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. So it seems there could be a way to disciple people in how to brine meat properly, you know? Because if the meat's not done properly, you've just done a grotty job and you're not bringing honor to Jesus. And so it seems like whether you eat or drink, you can do this for the glory of God. And when you work a job, work hard, but not because you want to impress your boss, because you want to impress Jesus. That's what the scriptures say. And so disciple making is not just about the holy stuff. It's about the whole, which is all holy stuff. You kind of with me on this? So we'll see what happens here. So Jethro walks up to Moses and he says, right, come Moses, let's go, just stop doing this stuff. That's all secular work, right? Just like, let's step away for a bit. Let's go read Bible together. Let me show you how to interpret some of the writings of the scriptures. And then I'll teach you how to pray. No, it's not what Jethro does. It's just simple practical advice. Like, Moses, you can't keep going down this road. If you keep going like this, you're going to wear out. The guys you're with that are going to wear out. There's like a better strategy here, man. And I want to show you how to do it so that you might endure towards the end. That's what Jethro says to Moses. Practical, godly wisdom. And it changes Moses' life. Like, I don't know how the family went down after that, but like Zipporah is probably like, man, this is so amazing. Dad, I love you so much. Thank you so much for talking to Moses. Finally, we can have a normal marriage. I can actually stay in the tent with him because we're not getting inundated all the time with more people and more court cases. Thank you so much for teaching him to say no. Just imagine the relief on his children's faces to finally be able to see Dad again and not get interrupted by yet another person looking for some wise counsel. Seems that Moses is not the sharpest tool in the shed. Worked long hours, exhausting himself. And Jethro sees this and gives him the simple, wise counsel. Look for able men. Don't just put anybody in this job, but be wise about this, Moses. Men who fear God. You don't just want good workers, you want godly workers. He says you want to look for men that are trustworthy, guys that hate a bribe. You want honest guys, Moses. Look for guys that have got the right heart, the right character. And then put them over people, but not everyone's the same, Moses. So don't just go wild and put everybody in charge of everybody else. No, some guys can deal with thousands, others maybe hundreds, some 50s. Some guys, man, you can give them 3 or 4. That's about it. That's all they can handle. But if you do this, Moses, you're going to take so much strain off you. Disciple-making often involves the ability to see things from the outside that someone on the inside has failed to see. It probably didn't start that way, but Moses got to the point where he's blinded by what's happening around him. And Jethro comes and offers a wise and spiritually discerning viewpoint. And sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do in making disciples is to give simple, practical advice, godly advice, about the ordinary things of life. Third point that I want to make is that disciple making is part of gospel community. Community is really important to us as a church. We really believe that gathering together like this is important. Our life groups that meet midweek, hugely important places where people are molded and shaped up, because we believe that it is impossible to follow Jesus on your own. And I think this is true for every endeavor in life. I don't know what it is that you do for a job, but I would hazard a guess that you did not teach yourself to do your job well. The chances are you've read books by other people. You probably listened to lectures as part of your education program. For generations, apprentices have been part of the process of building people up. And so if you were an artisan back in the day, you would pull a guy into your workshop and you would show him how to use the tools of the trade. And eventually he would go off and start his own business. These days we have business coaches and life coaches. It seems to me that the secular world is finally understanding the great value of making disciples. And so whether it's our spirituality at a faith connection to Jesus level, or whether it's our spirituality as living all of life under Jesus' authority, we were never meant to do this thing on your own. And so Jethro steps in. He says to Moses, man, listen, what you're doing is not good. You and the people with you are going to wear yourselves out because this thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. And I think Jethro has maybe a little double entendre with this. I think he's saying to Moses, man, you can't do this job on your own. It's just too big for you to handle this whole job. But I think there's a little poke in this, because I think he's also saying to Moses, you know what, Moses, you actually can't manage your life on your own either. And I think this is true for all of us. We get so deep into it, we can't see the wood for the trees. And sometimes the greatest blessing that God gives to us is a wise friend who simply walks alongside us for a season and helps us to see what we're doing wrong and gives us simple things to do that might totally change it. And I'm sure it's been like this for you, because it's been like this for me. Like, I can't see a solution to something, and then you're kind of like battling your way through it. Finally, you put your pride in the drawer and you ask your mate for some help, and they come up with like five solutions that are so obvious, and you're like, how did I not see that? And that seems to me what's happening here. Like, Moses has become totally overwhelmed by this workload, and because of that has no energy or ability to change things. And Jethro steps in and begins to help him. The poet John Donne famously said that no man is an island. The writer of the Proverbs says it like this: iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. And so we all need people to help us live all of our life under Jesus' authority in a way that pleases him and honors him. Fourth point is this: disciple making is always about equipping people to follow Jesus for the long haul. Jesus himself says the one who endures to the end who will be saved. It's not just the guy who got all pumped up on that one Sunday service, you know, when the music was like just right and the spirit seemed to be moving and the preaching was just amazing and like they had this amazing religious experience. That's not the dude that gets saved. No, the dude that gets saved is a guy that can endure right until the very end. Like, I'm not so interested in the first couple of weeks of your Christian walk. What is interesting to me is what year 4 and 5 look like, and eventually year 40 and year 45. What do those years look like? Can you endure to the end? And whether it's your spirituality in terms of your salvation with Jesus, or just living out your life under Jesus' authority, I believe we honor God by enduring it out to the end. It doesn't help that every time things get hard, you're the guy that runs. Yeah, we've had to employ a couple of people over the years in the church, and I have to look at CVs and decide, like, who do you employ? I hate the job because it's like so hard to discern these things. But occasionally you get a person and it's like, job, 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 job. Every job is like 6 months. I don't want to employ a person like that, because I know when it gets hard, 6 months in, they're gone. I need someone who's going to endure to the end. That's what honors God. When I started cycling, I've been riding bikes for years. I was young and I was even skinnier than I was now. So when you're like 14 years old, you have this incredible power to weight ratio. And I used to ride with my dad, right? So my dad had a couple of old fogey friends that were probably my age, which I'm not sure what that says now, but you know, I'm getting towards old fogeydom, I guess. Anyway, so I was like 14, they were in their 40s, and I used to go riding with them, you know. So we hit the first hill, and so here, me and my little skinny legs, off I go, boy, legs are pounding, lugs are pumping, and I'm like riding up this hill like there's no tomorrow, like cheers, old farts, I'll see you later, and there I am going, and then halfway up the hill, what happens? You realize you can't do this anymore. And so then the wheels fall off, and eventually these old guys come riding past with big grins on their faces, and they have to wait at the top. And I suspect that so often our lives are like that. We just get overwhelmed by everything. We start off so well, but can we finish well? We start off well, but can we finish well? And so Jethro says this to Moses, man, if you do this, God will direct you. This is in verse 23, and you will be able to endure. And then the people will also go to their place in peace. When we overwork ourselves and when we fail to endure to the end, we dishonor Jesus, we hurt ourselves, and we hurt the people around us. And let me tell you something that I've been watching in this community over the last couple of years, and Grant and I have reflected on this repeatedly. The rise of mental health issues in adults and children and the use of anti-anxiety and antidepressant medication amongst adults and children is growing at a rate that terrifies me. And it says to me that we're doing what Moses has done. We are just running crazy fast and we cannot sustain what we are doing. We cannot sustain it. We are making ourselves sick because of the way we are working ourselves to death. And I just pray that somehow I can be a Jethro for you this morning and say, slow down so that you can endure to the end. Slow down. God will direct you and you will be able to endure, because if you don't, you're going to come apart at the seams. And I'm seeing that so often. Grant and I are seeing this in the life of this church and in this community at a rate that is unprecedented. Slow down. Slow down. Fifth point is that the mark of a good disciple is teachability. So here Jethro steps in and he tells Moses, man, you've got to sort these things out. And verse 24 tells us that Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. So one of the things that we need to ask ourselves as we're making disciples, okay, I've got this practical advice. I haven't got it all together, but I've learned a bunch of things. I've made some of my own mistakes. Jethro probably had made some mistakes himself, got some things figured out. So he's an older guy. He's offering Moses some wisdom. So maybe you're in that kind of place. You think, I've got something to offer. I think I've got some spiritual discernment here, and maybe I can shape some other person's life. How do you know who you should disciple? Well, Floyd McClung, who's now been ill for about 14 months, is still desperately sick in hospital, but he was coaching us as leaders some years back, and he said to us, look, it's a little bit like fishing. You know, when you go down to the dam and you see the guy fishing, and he hasn't just got one rod. He has a whole bunch of rods, and I think it's called a sleeping policeman, little thing that you put all the rods on and you pull the line around it, and when the fish bites, it meep, 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 you know? And so there's the guy with normally with a cooler box and some beers, and he's got all these rods in the water, and he kind of waits for the fish to bite, and he says, that's how disciple making is. You cast a lot of lines into the water, and then finally when someone bites, then you reel them in. That's the kind of process. And so the reality is you're going to have a bunch of people in your sphere of influence, a bunch of people who you could offer deep, practical wisdom, but with a spiritual spin to it. You can offer that to them. But what you need to look for in them is a teachable spirit. I love this about Moses. Jethro comes and offers a whole bunch of advice, and he doesn't give Jethro 51 reasons why I can't listen to you right now. Doesn't give him 101 reasons why your advice will never work in these situations, because Jethro, you just don't understand what the real world is like. No, he listens to everything Jethro told him and did all that he had said. He has a wonderfully teachable spirit. And one of the greatest gifts is to work with people who have teachable spirits. Because let me tell you, you try and disciple somebody who has an unteachable spirit, you will get bitter and they will get resentful. Right? Because they will look at you coming and go, oh, dear Lord Jesus, here comes Brent again, more advice to give. And you will look at them and go, dear Lord Jesus, it's Grant, and he's not going to listen to me again. And this just doesn't end well. It doesn't work like that for Grant and I, by the way. We have a really great relationship, and we disciple each other, and we try and listen to each other's counsel, and it's been valuable for me. Because I can't do this thing on my own. And I was never meant to do this thing on my own. And God has some choice words for the kind of people who refuse to take wise counsel, for those with unteachable spirits. Matthew says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before the pigs, because they will trample them underfoot, and then they will turn and attack you. Peter would later write this, a dog returns to its own vomit, and the pig after washing itself returns to wallow in the mud. Just don't you love the way the Bible puts these things? Just so helpful. Like some of you, like dog vomit, man. Like I keep telling you. You know how this goes, man. You got the guy who comes in and sits in your office. Oh, man, this job's going so bad. I've got this really awkward relationship with my coworker. And you're like, well, yeah, this is that. Okay, why don't you try this? Yeah, oh, man, that's like such rare advice. Good job, you know. 2 weeks later, the guy's back. Oh, it's so horrible. Still like this argument with my coworker. Well, I gave you some advice last time. Did you do what I asked you to do? No, not really. It's like, well, when you've done what I asked you to do the first time, then you can come for the third time, but I'm not seeing you again until you've resolved what I told you to do the first time. And maybe I'm the only guy that gets this, but I'm sure you understand what I'm talking about. Because Grant and I have this regularly. People come with all these issues, and we try and help them. We try, sometimes out of our own mistakes and the stuff we've learned, we try and offer them counsel like Jethro did. Practical stuff. Simple things. And then the guy's back a month later, man, my marriage is still a disaster. Yeah, remember what I said to you, you should do date night regularly, like at least every second week, try and take your wife out without the kids, you know, have it like a date night, go out for dinner, something like that. Have you done that? No. And you're surprised that your marriage is still a wreck. Have you had a decent conversation with your wife other than something about the kids and the schoolwork? No. Like, but I can't help you any further. And what happens is you as disciple maker just get frustrated and they get resentful at some point as well. But Moses has a beautifully teachable spirit. And what I find particularly fascinating about this, and this is my sixth point, is that leading upwards is important. What I find particularly fascinating about the story is that Moses is Jethro's senior in every possible way, other than maybe age. I mean, Jethro may have some experience in age, but let me tell you, it was Moses that got the burning bush in the desert and was told to bow down before the burning bush and to worship God and then to take his message to the people. It was Moses who had his hiking pole turn into a snake. It was Moses who's led the people through the Red Sea and then had the Red Sea part behind them and close off the Egyptians and drown them all. And it's Moses that is going to take the people of God to the very edge of the promised land. It's Moses that goes up the mountain and gets the Ten Commandments. Like, Moses is the guy. Like, he's got it waxed. He has got it all together. He is the guy that will be the spiritual giant in our midst. And yet he has such a teachable spirit. And Jethro, with graciousness and with humility, is able to lead upwards and offer good godly counsel. Now, I don't know whether you're one of the Jethros at the bottom or one of the Moseses at the top, but I was reflecting with somebody the other day that in this valley, there are a lot of Moseses. We are largely very successful people. That's why we live where we do. We can afford the homes we have because we're successful. Most of the people in this congregation have high-powered positions in big organizations or own their own businesses. And maybe the question must be asked of you, do you have a teachable spirit like Moses had? Because it's one of the signs that God is at work in you. When somebody who is far below you in the corporate sense of the word, commercial sense, the business world sense of it, when you're open to listen to what they would speak into your life, it's a wonderful testimony to the humility that God puts in the heart of great leaders. And Moses doesn't turn to Jethro and go, man, listen, I'm the dude that saw the burning bush, not you. Okay, I got the Ten Commandments, not you. So I have nothing, you know, none of that. He just says he listened to everything God said through Jethro. And he did everything Jethro said he should do. Put in place all these wise guys who are godly men, who are not going to take a bribe, and Moses' life changes. Leading upwards is one of the toughest jobs we'll ever do. So at the back on the board over there, you can have a look just now. There's a photograph of Gibson. Gibson and Agnes Bunda are our church planters in Malawi. I first met Gibson about 7 years ago. He came to worship at the church. He was a gardener in the area because the money he could make as a gardener was far more than he could ever make in Malawi. And eventually we began to engage him at being part of the life of the church. He joined our life group. And every week was like an adventure because Gibson would tell us stories about what he'd been up to for the Lord that would make us like just embarrassed by how unfaithful we were. And my favorite story was Gibson came to us one day and he says, no, the lady he works for, like she's like moping around the house the one day. And she'd been moaning at her husband for a new car. So he'd bought her a new BMW. And like a week or two later, she's still moping around the house. So Gibson the gardener goes to this really rich lady who lives in Velgedacht, who's got this nice new BMW, and says to her, you know, you're putting your happiness in the hope of things, and you can see that the things don't make you happy. There is really only one thing that can make you happy, and that's Jesus. Like, clunk, entire life group jaws hit the deck. We began to realize there was a deep calling on his life. I spent some time a few weeks ago up in Malawi with Gibson and Agnes. He's a very quietly spoken, very gentle guy. But you watch him when he starts making disciples. Just the spiritual authority that he speaks into their lives with such gentleness. He seems to be able to lead down and up. Beautiful thing to watch. I pray that if you are in one of those positions where you're a Moses, that you have a teachable spirit. I pray that if you're in one of the positions below that, that you have the ability to even disciple upwards. Because I think Jesus wants all of us to do our jobs well for him, for the flourishing of humankind. So let me close with these final thoughts. At its heart, I think discipleship is this. It's a bunch of people trying to follow Jesus together and trying to get others to come and follow with us. There's this great YouTube video. I actually should have put it up on the screen. There's a kind of a party on a big patch of grass, and there's this one sort of fairly inebriated young man, and he gets up, and the music's pumping, and he starts dancing. And the next thing, like the second guy is dancing, and the next thing is 15 people dancing, and eventually the entire place, like a couple of hundred people, are all dancing like crazy mad, and it's used as a leadership kind of tool. And that's what we hope to do. We want to be dancing crazy for Jesus, and then others see us dancing crazy for Jesus and goes, man, that kind of looks fun. I want to go dance with them. But you realize you can't really do this for long on your own, because when you're dancing on your own, you look a bit stupid, don't you? If you don't think you look stupid, just ask the person next to you. They will tell you, you look stupid when you're dancing on your own. We were never meant to do this on our own. And the fact is, I talk to the great saints of the faith, people who have loved Jesus for generations, who seem to have all of the beauty of Jesus' character in them. I ask them, you try and find somebody like this and ask them how they came to be such a powerful Christian, so deep in the Lord. And part of that is just their own connection with Jesus, the work of the Spirit. But you talk to them, they'll tell you about a whole bunch of people who invested into their lives. They'll tell you about a mum who used to tuck them into bed and read Bible stories, taught them to know the God of the Bible, led them to the Lord. They'll tell you about a school teacher who, in some of their darkest moments when they felt left out and ostracized by their friends, was there to offer them a word of encouragement and simply to be there in those dark times. They'll tell you about the friends who have been friends through thick and thin, who have always loved them when they've been successful and when they've made a mess of life. They'll tell you about the stranger when they were far away from the Lord, who simply came and spoke a prophetic word over their life and drew them back to Him. Nobody becomes great in the Lord on their own. We all talk about Moses, but we don't talk much about Jethro. And yet Jethro is the guy that's got it all together. And he speaks wisdom into Moses' life and changes not just Moses, but changes the people of God and changes ultimately us several thousand years later. So my prayer is this, that you would have a teachable spirit that you might grow in the Lord. My prayer is that you'd work crazy hard, like Moses did to an extent, but you'd work for the Lord, but that you'd do so with the wisdom of Jethro, that you'd know when the time is to hand over to other people, to delegate your responsibility, to hand over tasks to others who can actually do it sometimes better than you, that you'd learn to rest and find time to do the most important thing of all, and that is to be a disciple of Jesus and to connect with Him and talk to Him and listen to Him talk back to you. I'm concerned that we are so busy. Not only are we running ourselves ragged, we're running ourselves away from Jesus. And so I'd love to be your Jethro this morning and just say to you, slow down so that you can endure. Let's pray. Jesus, we live in a world that seems to, just seems crazier every year. It gets busier and busier. Jobs seem to have more and more pressure. But I suspect that a lot of this is our own doing. We make poor decisions. I guess like Moses, Lord Jesus, sometimes when we're in the midst of it and it's just going crazy, we can't really see what we need to see. And so I really want to pray for every single person in this room, Lord Jesus, that we would have a Jethro, somebody who would walk alongside us with great spiritual insight and wisdom, would offer us what is sometimes ordinary, common sense, practical advice. Would you put those kinds of people around us, I pray. But not only do I pray that you'd put those kinds of people around us and that they'd speak into our lives, Jesus, would you give us the teachable spirit and the humility to hear what it is that they would say to us? And sometimes when we make disciples, Jesus, the conversations we have to have are very awkward and sometimes painful to hear. And I know that there are probably things people need to speak into our lives that would hurt us deeply. But sometimes that pain is your pruning. And I pray that you would prune our lives, Jesus, so that we would look more and more like you. I also want to pray, Jesus, for everyone in this building who would call Christ Lord, that we would understand that we are part of your great calling to go and make disciples of the nations. I know that the introverts and the quietly spoken people would want a way out of this, Jesus, but there is nothing in the scriptures that says some get to make disciples and others don't. We're all called to be disciple makers, but we'll do it in a different way. And so help us find freedom in that, Lord Jesus, that you will take our unique abilities and skill sets, you'll take our unique personalities and characters, and you will use us in very specific and unique ways to make disciples of the nations. Finally, Father, I pray that when we reach the end of our race, when we are at the very end of our lives, that we would be able to look back and see a whole bunch of people who follow Jesus better because of our input into their lives. For some of us, it may just be one or two people. For others, it may be hundreds. Just pray that we'd be faithful, Lord Jesus, with those you put alongside us. And so I really want to pray, Jesus, that for us as a church, that we would be serious about making disciples of the nations. That we wouldn't shy away from this responsibility. And so, Spirit, would you give us the ability to do these things well? Thank you for the example of Jethro, who taught well. And thank you for the example of Moses, who listened well. Pray whichever one of those we are at this particular season, Jesus, that we would have learned something today that will change us. We ask this, Jesus, for your glory, so that your church would grow, so that knees would bow and tongues would confess that Christ Jesus is Lord of all. Amen.